I think you should all have a packet of material. Have you received that? Okay, if someone could go to the back, there is a box. If that would be distributed, we'll bring you a nice MS folder with numerous notes in it that we will use throughout the rest of our time together. If you could likewise turn in your Bibles while you're receiving those to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where we will start to look at various nuances in Scripture of the will of God. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. I'd also like to read to you from the book of Ecclesiastes. Our brother's last course that we sang reminded me of this, and it is very much in keeping what we will be talking about throughout the week, where God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we have this specific delineation by God of a schedule. And you can hear the eternal clock ticking as we read this passage together. Listen to it. "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose." Did you hear that word, purpose? "Under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance," except at a mass, "a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." And then in verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." And that presupposes that God has direction. He has a purpose. And he works all things, Ephesians chapter 1, according to the counsel of his own will, with enormous precision, given to the details of all of our lives as he works things out for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. The will of God and suffering, I've just cited on the first page of your notes, which you now have, and I'd encourage you to bring these along to each of the services that we'll have throughout the week. I've cited some of the verses rather randomly. There is some purpose in selecting these that remind us that we are appointed to suffering. There's a wonderful, encouraging message, isn't it? It is the truth of Scripture. Now, I realize this may be a little small, the font. How many have difficulty in reading Philippians 1:29, right here in the corner, the first page? "For to you," can you read that? You're doing okay. You're not suffering that way quite yet. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." It has been granted to us to believe and to suffer. Romans 8:18, I love this. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We'll look at Romans 8 toward the end of our series, Lord willing. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And Paul is giving testimony to his own experience. John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then Paul, writing to Timothy at the close of his life, says this, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Many, many more verses of Scripture that relate to the suffering of the Christian. And through identification with Jesus Christ, through identification with a fallen race, through the experiences of life, it only makes sense if it is with purpose that we suffer. God is not sadistic to cause us to suffer for no reason. And as we read the passage in Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. It is not just blind faith that is involved in the sufferings that you and I experience. They are purposeful and by design of a good and loving God. The general concept of the will of God, in all of its details, is to bring glory to himself. The Westminster Confession. Anybody of Presbyterian background with us? Westminster Confession makes a fine statement, the Shorter Catechism. The chief end of man, finish it for me, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If I would say that about myself, you would say that about yourself, that the reason I exist is to bring glory to myself. That would be an insult to the Creator. For God to receive glory is his prerogative. And that is why all things were created. The heavens declare the glory of God. We are created for his glory. And history glorifies God. When we come to the other end of history, in that great section in Philippians that we know concerning humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the death of a cross, the next section is very informative to us. God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess Jesus as Lord. Every tongue confess, whether in heaven, help me, or on earth, or under the earth, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's the ultimate purpose of all that God has done in his creative and directive plan before us, that he should receive glory, and every creature in heaven or earth or hell should bow the knee to Jesus Christ. We thankfully, by the grace of God, have experienced that before death. But all will experience that. A strange concept. Every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Corinthians has a similar concept. When all is done, the Lord gives into the hands of the Father all things, that he may receive glory. That is the prerogative of Godhood. Not for us. Mark Woodhouse quotes his father often. I've heard him say this a number of times. As my father used to say, it is very difficult to glorify yourself and glorify God at the same time. And that is the truth. That is the truth of serving our Lord. It is a danger in our performance-oriented society in the church. That's just an aside, and I won't talk about that anymore. Okay. The will of God is described in a number of ways in Scripture, and it will help us. This will not be an easy session, but I think a helpful one, to understand some of the nuances of this phrase that we use so frequently, the will of God. The will of God is described in a number of ways. In Deuteronomy, if you look at the second illustration, the will of God, in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever." There is a segment of the will of God that is described here in Deuteronomy as the secret will of God. Only God knows that. The secret will of God. We struggle with that one sometimes. I am thankful, and I would expect that I should receive with some gratitude and appreciation that God knows more than I know. Aren't you glad for that? Well, I'm glad he knows more than you know, too. I mean, let's make it fair. If we could understand everything about God, we would not have a very big God. We are limited in knowledge to start with, and we are fallen on top of that so that not very much of our brain power ever really gets used. We function on low percentage of potential. What it must have been to be perfect man and to have focus and be able to think and reason without the limitations of sin in our lives. Yes, there are things that God has not told us and in fact cannot tell us because we are incapable of understanding it. We run into some of these things in Scripture where he opens the door just a crack on these things that are beyond our comprehension, and we get frustrated with that. On occasion, he will have to say to his servants, "Because I said so." Now, we should not be so shocked of that. Have any of you ever said that to your children in earlier days? Why do I have, because I said so. You just don't understand, because I said so. It's the ultimate silencer. Well, it should be at least. God does that on some occasions. He reveals some difficult things to understand that lead us down a path of logic that we can't understand. And we say to God, well, if this is the case, why? And God will say, who are thou that replies against God, O vain man? So there is this secret will of God, as his way is far above our way and his thoughts far above our thoughts. There is that secret will of God which he cannot reveal to us, not because of his limitations, but because of ours. But thankfully, there is a flood of information about the revealed will of God. You can almost hear the joy of the writer when he says this. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. Isn't that great? Yes, there are things he doesn't tell us. Some of the things he does tell us are very difficult to understand. And we push the envelope of our understanding and bow at the teaching of Scripture when we can't come to a logical explanation. We worship He has told us some of those things that are so hard to understand. The concept of a triune God gives us a little headache, doesn't it, to try to understand? There is one only and true God. But in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, co-equal, sharing the same essence of Godhood, but distinct in person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's a very carefully ancient worked out statement of the Trinity. And while we say what Scripture says there, it is not totally understandable to us, is it? It's revealed that to us. It's very difficult. We believe and worship. The concept of Christ, that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The doctrine of inspiration of Scripture, that it is a product of God the Holy Spirit working in perfect relationship with human authors. So the Word is the specific revealed revelation of God. Those things are difficult to understand. We say what Scripture says. They're part of the revealed will of God. But there are things behind the door that we could not understand, and God does not speak them to us. We have read of the decretive will of God. This is an act that God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit sets forth without any consultation. We receive it. It is decreed of God. Let us make man in our own image. We don't have to pray about that. We don't have to plead that God would do that. That will of God has been executed. The decree, it most certainly has come to pass. There was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in divine consultation, in the planning of the Trinity. Let us make man. And a decree is made. Let us create the universe, and that is done. We heard some more, even this morning, about God acting in his decretive will when he curses the earth. And the thorn is a product of that. What omnipotence is needed to instantly have thorns in his creation and weeds? An impact on the animate creation in the world of the animal. And creation groans by the decree of God. We receive it that way. We understand that he speaks and it is done. The decree of God, his decretive will. Let us make man in our image. And that has enormous implications in other dimensions of God's working with humankind, with nations. A sovereign choosing of Abraham and the nation of Israel. So that God can say, Israel only have I known among the nations. That is a decree. And we get into an area of doctrine that taxes the mind and heart and soul of each one of us. As God makes choices, he talks about a chosen nation. He talks about elect angels. And he talks about elect human beings. And no, I'm not going down that path tonight. But that is the decree of God, where he makes choices. And he says that. He says that of angels, of nations, and of individuals chosen. And we know when he does that. Before the foundation of the earth. All of a sudden our mind starts twitching a little, doesn't it? That is so hard to understand. It is even harder to accept in the whole workings out of God's will. But there is the will of decree. It is never overcome. That is always executed. That will raise questions. I can best understand the concept in God having this plan that he executes when I think about prophecy in Scripture. That is generally a non-emotional subject, and we can see it working out. When God makes a prophetic statement as recorded in the Old Testament, he will bring that to pass, will he not? We all agree with that. And he has very stringent consequences if a prophet speaks and it does not come to pass. In the Old Testament, that would be stoning. God's prophecies are always executed. Now, once a prophecy has been made, follow with me on this, the outcome of that is locked into the future. That must of necessity happen. Is that correct? Must happen. And we see it in so many things in Scripture. We see it very close at hand in the life of Peter. We'll refer to this a bit later, but Jesus will say to Peter, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. And that desire was granted. And the Lord says, Peter, you have a very confident air about you now, a little paraphrase. But before the alarm clock goes off in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Now, was that going to happen? Most certainly was. And Peter does that. And then they catch their eye. Jesus' eye catches that of Peter, and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. As soon as a prophetic statement is made, whether it be a couple hours ahead or hundreds of years ahead, it is locked into future history. Can I say future history and be consistent? You understand what I mean? It's going to happen. And it happens very naturally. Unknown to the participants that it is happening. And Peter is not saying to himself, well, there goes denial number one, just like he said. No, not a bit of that. He's struggling. He's wrestling. And he does very naturally, as though it were not even planned. But it was. Precisely. You see it even more in the life of Christ as it comes to crucifixion time. Do you see Pontius Pilate struggling? Pilate looks better on the pages of Scripture than he does in history. He is struggling to do the right thing in Scripture, isn't he? This man's done nothing amiss. I find him innocent. There's another king in town that can handle this. Let's have a change of venue. So he sends him over to Herod Antipas because he realizes he's going down the wrong path of judicial judgment. But he comes back. And he tries and tries, and the people finally say, the chief priest, we have one king. He is Caesar. If you do not execute this man, you are not Caesar's friend. And Pilate washes his hands of it all and turns them over to be crucified. The Jews are crying out, crucify him. A week before, they had just been saying, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord to sit on the throne of David and to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. But thanks to Judas, his betrayer, he was betrayed. And they reversed their position and they're crying out, crucify him. Changed their minds about the whole thing. They had gone out at Triumphant Sunday and were excited about his coming in. They had witnessed, many of them, the resurrection of Lazarus, and because of that, many believed. What is going to happen? Well, we know there are dozens, hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that have a crucified Messiah. And those prophecies are locked into being done. Because God had this plan in place before the foundation of the earth. 1 Peter 1, we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was foreknown to be that lamb. Now listen to what the church says after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Pontius Pilate and Herod and the nations and the Jews were gathered together to do whatever your hand and counsel before determined to be done. And not one of them knew what they were doing in the sense of executing a locked into history plan of God. You ask them why they did it, and Pilate would say, I did that because it was the politically expedient thing to do. After all, I'm the one that said, what is truth? That's why Pilate did it. The Jews did it because the Sanhedrin had contemplated that if this man is not stopped, the holy place would be destroyed and the nation would be eliminated, as well as being in opposition to the true shepherd of the sheep. The people did it because they were tricked by the betrayal of Judas as that swept through the city. Leading most trusted person of the 12 betrays Jesus, commits suicide. And they all turned. You go up and ask them, was there some strange force making you do this? They would have said, no, my choice, my man, my choice. Changed my mind. Tried my best. But from the divine side, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth kept a precise divine appointment. For this hour came I into the world. Pontius Pilate, Herod, nations, the Jews, did whatever God's hand and God's counsel before determined to be done. And hundreds of prophecies converge. And only Jesus would be saying that scripture might be fulfilled. No one else. We go through life the same way. We go through life thinking that we have made all the choices. As we look over life from a more advanced perspective than some of our young people, we thank God that He was the one working out the details of His plan. That's a hard concept. We act as though we are independent of any of God's dealings in our lives. And I'm not saying that in a condemnatory way. That is the way we go through the thought process. But God has the very reins of the kings in his hand. And he has the reins of each one of us in his hands as well. And we go through the same experiences of a Peter, of these others that we have mentioned, where it looks like we are going through life making all these free choices. And behind the scenes, God is working out his decree. In relationship to Christ, so clearly seen. In controlling history, so clearly seen. And in bringing us to salvation, just as precise. The hard one. The preceptive will of God. This is what is written down. It is based on the word precept. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Now, how is this will executed? His secret will we know nothing about, but we recognize he executes it. The will of decree cannot be obliterated, even though we seem to think that. His preceptive will, what he tells us to do, is not always executed. His will, like, be kind one to another. He's written this down for us. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Any of you ever disobey that written will of God? Only one lady and myself. I'll ask that question again. Have any of us disobeyed that written? Certainly we have. Thou shalt not lie. Yeah. Got it. When Paul talks about the law, he says in Romans 17, he picks out coveting. The easiest of all sins. You don't even have to move to covet. Have you noticed that? A person plays a guitar well and I covet that. With God's will in my life, that's impossible. Can you imagine what those fingers would do? Yeah. But you covet. You can covet a person's, you can covet the dress the lady in front of you is wearing. You ladies ever done that? Oh man, you can covet the cars. My son and daughter-in-law insisted that we drive their car down because it was so much newer than mine with 180,000 miles on it. And so much bigger. And so much more secure. And I had thought, I shouldn't drive a car like that to Park of the Palms. Those people think I'm milking the Lord's folk, you know? No. Have you ever coveted a car? Oh, my. So easy to covet. Preceptive will of God. He's written it down for us. It's not 100% executed on our part. There is a qualification for elders in a local church that they must have their children in subjection. God doesn't meet that qualification, does he? All his children are not in subjection. He has many a prodigal son, many an errant child. That gives us all encouragement that it's not the parents' fault. Yeah. Preceptive, what he's written for us. They are, this will of God is not as efficiently executed as the previous ones because of our weakness. There is the permissive will of God. God gave them up to uncleanness. We read that in Romans. When man will be this way, he says, okay, go that way. And that's where we're living now in our country. Go that way. I give you up to your uncleanness. And I am shocked, as I'm certain you are, every day when you read of such perversion, hear of it. I've about banished the television. The news has become a tabloid. And there is evil everywhere, instantly reported. And it degrades and contaminates us. I'm not sure what to do about it exactly. I think we need to be informed, but we don't need to be contaminated. And therein is the rub. God gives people up to their own desires. And there's built-in punishment to that. Along with the sin comes the very curse of it. Romans talks about it, the permissive will of God, but it is in other areas as well. I was sitting with a family that lived with us for a couple of years since we built a home in our area so that a son who was severely injured by a mistake in the operating room, his brain was starved of oxygen for 8 minutes, and he was terribly handicapped, still is. His mind is good. He's attending school, taking a few courses every semester, straight A's so far. It's wonderful. Wonderful to watch his commitment. Highest work ethic in the school. And he asked me a question about the will of God. It was an assignment in one of his classes. And I presented what I'm presenting to you, and when I got to this permissive will, where God permits certain things to happen, Danny says to me, in a very halting way, he can barely talk, "That's me." That is a wonderful accomplishment. To be able to say, when so severely harmed by a human mistake, that is the permissive will of God in my life. At the anniversary of that terrible day, his mom Sue woke up and thought about that day, and she was crying. Natural, wouldn't you think? And Danny said to her in his halting way, "Get over it. I have." Permissive will. God permits it to happen for his purposes. To bring judgment, or to bring glory to himself, or discipline to the person, or benefit to a touched world. We just recently had the celebration of the anniversary of the of 5 martyred missionaries. And at each of those, I get a little assignment. We do that regularly when a 5-year celebration comes, acknowledgement comes. And I bring forth a old scrapbook that my wife put together. We were dating in those days. And she had a scrapbook of the 5 martyrs, and then another whole section on missionaries, and then a section for herself. Where will I serve? Thousands were challenged to serious service for Christ out of a tragedy. The permissive will of God. The directive will of God is the one that our college students are seeking all the time. "What do you want me to do, Lord? I need direction in my life." Have any of you ever been there before, your own self? Certainly, we all have. "Lord, there are a lot of choices out there. I want to do exactly what you want me to do." And we pray about it. And we plan, and we keep options open, and the time is coming when we must decide. Additional schooling, a career. Here's a big one that I'm asked. A wife or a husband. Hey, they're big choices. It happens in all the universities. It's just not a mass bridal college. It's Iowa Bridal University just as well. And by the way, Iowa won the Big Ten basketball. I saw in the closing minutes today. That was kind of exciting to see that happening. Doesn't happen often. Permissive will. Beat Ohio. Permissive white. What do you want me to do? James addresses that when some Christian businessmen are making a plan and they say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go into this town. We're going to have an advertising campaign. We're going to buy and sell and make gain. And James corrects that. He doesn't say, don't make any plans and don't make any profit, but say, if the Lord wills. And that's the directive will. It doesn't show up much in Scripture. There is one place that it does. Where we are praying, as we do in the Lord's Prayer, we've prayed a little bit of that today already, here's another part. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that is for me particularly. I want to know what you want me to do, God. I need your direction. And it is altogether fitting that we come and pray at those particular points in our life where major decisions are being made, as well as in the details of life. The directive will of God. He will direct us. He will lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's the directive will, and we pray about that. The providential will of God is not one we think about much. It is behind the scenes. We see it better from a distance than at the moment. It is best seen in Joseph with the Midianite traders coming from a far distant land, coming to that pit where Joseph had been cast by his brothers at that precise moment and taking him off before he was killed. And Joseph comments on that when he confronts the brothers and comes to forgive them a bit later. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. If history has been recorded, as it has, you can be sure that's what God wanted to happen and willed to happen. In one or another or all of these nuances of the will of God. History, by definition, is his story. God has before determined the boundaries and the times of the nations that they might seek him and find him. For he is not very far from every one of us. History is the redemptive history of God, working out a precise plan in all of its detail. And as we are enmeshed in that, it is though we are making all of those decisions ourselves, the we of mankind. And in reality, it is God's will who works all things, all the details, according to the counsel of his own will. Let's pray together. Father, how grateful we are that you have revealed some things to us, some things hard to understand. And we pray as we've contemplated some of that even this hour, that we may come to appreciate you even more. Recognize that you have called on us as your children, and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We praise you that we were in this specific part of your plan to be recipients of such great grace. Send us to our places of abode in peace and safety this hour, we pray now. In your Son's name, amen.